made it to New York City. Hallelujah. Oh, this is a real joy for me, saints, to be here. I feel like you all are my family. And I really mean that. I feel this weekend is going to be a very special weekend. You can see that the general subject is living and serving according to God's economy concerning the church. And this was the general subject in the recent International Elders and Responsible Ones training in Manila. Ricky, who else went here from here? Ricky, you went. Oh, and Timothy went. Timothy, you don't look that jet lagged, though. I always say, I'm jet lagged, but I'm not spirit lagged. But I know Ricky, you know, I think you're a little bit better tonight, right? But anyway, they were in Manila, and I didn't get to go, but I did, you know, a number of the outlines, and I felt like I was there. I felt like that was the Lord's presence speaking, not just to the brothers there, but to the whole recovery. And so, just to let you know, the content of this conference, messages 3 and 4 will be message 6 of that Responsible Ones training. Messages 1 and 2, I took poetic license, I guess you can say. And messages 1 and 2, they are actually message 1 of the Wednesday night ministry meeting this term, which is, it's on living and serving, you know, according to God's economy concerning the church. It's the same thing. Just you can look at the diamond of God's economy from so many angles, and there's so many facets of it. And so, saints, this first message, of course, you know, in the Wednesday night ministry meeting, we're covering the crucial points of the truth in Paul's epistles. And this message, beginning tonight, I'm so glad we could divide this message in half and divide message 6 in half. That's good for me and good for you, you know. saints, okay. Now, we're talking about 1 Corinthians here, all right? And we're going to talk about the main theme of 1 Corinthians before I get to the title of the message itself. But if you look at the New Testament, first you have the Gospels. And the Gospels we can consider as a fourfold biography of Christ. Matthew is a biography of Christ as the King Savior. Mark is a biography of Christ as the slave Savior. Luke is a biography of Christ as the man Savior. And John is a biography of Christ as the God Savior. You need 4 biographies to cover him from all these angles. Then when you come to the book of Acts, this is quite marvelous. The book of Acts is a book on the acting God. The acting God. Now, all those saints in Acts, you know, especially like Peter, Paul, but also the saints in the churches, they were the acting God. You see, they were, okay, we become God in life and nature, but of course not in the Godhead. We can also say we become God in life, nature, and in function, but not in the Godhead. So in Acts, when the saints were functioning in Acts, that was God functioning. And God functioning, that means they were the acting God. That's why we have a book called The Acts of the Apostles. Actually, it's the acting God, you know, through the apostles and through the saints. So this is the book of Acts. Then you come to Romans, and what you see in Romans is a full and complete sketch of the Christian life and the church life, a full and complete sketch of the Christian life and the church life. Now, what about 1 Corinthians? When we think about 1 Corinthians, we think about, oh, so many problems, right? Maybe you read 1 Corinthians and you're so thankful for your church life after you get done reading 1 Corinthians. My church life isn't that bad. But saints, listen, this is quite remarkable. 1 Corinthians is an illustration of the Christian life, an illustration of the church life, and an illustration of the body life. Now, that just kind of blows your natural concept away. How could 1 Corinthians be an illustration of the Christian life? How can it be an illustration of the Christian life, of the church life, and of the body life? How can we say that? Well, the reason why we can say that, saints, is that we are all Corinthians. What church are you from? You're from the church in Corinth. How about that? Brother, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Your name again?
David,
that's right, David. David, you're a Corinthian.
Amen.
Not a strong amen, though. No, it's okay. It's okay. Because I know you. Oh, I'm not. Brother Ed, say I'm a Corinthian. That's too much. But saints, I want you to realize we're no better than the Corinthians. Look, okay, in the church in Corinth. Now, first of all, listen to what the Lord said to Paul in Acts 18. This is verses 9 through 11. It says, the Lord said to Paul, Paul came to Corinth. Now, you know, Corinth was a very outwardly wicked city. Even so much so that in those times, in ancient times, for someone to call you a Corinthian was an insult. I wasn't insulting you, though. You'll see this. But outwardly, it was an insult. Oh, you say I'm a Corinthian. That's terrible. But here's what the Lord said to Paul. Says the Lord said to Paul, related to Corinth, in the night by vision, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not be silent, because I myself am with you, and no one will assail you to harm you. Listen to this, because I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city, Corinth. And it says, and Paul remained there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul was there for 18 months in the city of Corinth. Now, saints, the reason why I say we're no better than the Corinthians, now, it's a matter of degree. Now, the Corinthians, there were divisions among the Corinthians, right? But consider our situation. Maybe we're not outwardly as bad, but, you know, if we're in a brother's house, maybe inwardly we have a problem with a certain brother. Or we're in a prayer meeting, and a lot of brothers pray, amen, amen, amen. And then Joshua prays. And then I remember, oh, back in my back of my mind, oh, in 1983, Joshua really offended me. So when Joshua prays, I don't say amen. I just put my head down, shake my head. No. I don't say amen. What is that? That's divisive, right? Right? So we can't, how about David, are you and your wife always just, you know, lovey-dovey, just, you know, right? You're not, you know, marriage life exposes you, right? When you're single, you think, oh, my goodness, the sisters think, when they're single, they think they have halos over their head. And, you know, one sister got up and she said, Brother Lee, I'm having so many problems. When I was single, I never lost my temper. Now I'm married and I have a child, I lose my temper so much. She said, what should I do? He said, sister, you need to have more children and then you need to lose your temper more. Now what pastor would say like something like that? But Brother Lee's point is you don't realize how bad you are yet. You need more things in your environment to realize how bad you really are. You know, in your flesh dwells no good thing. I tell the trainees, because our trainees, when they come into the training, they might think, oh, I'm pretty good. By the time they leave for a term, they think, I'm worse. They think, oh, I'm worse than when I came in as a first termer. I tell them, actually, you're not worse. You were always that bad. Actually, you just got more light to see your real situation. So we have to admit, even in marriage life, I remember this one dear brother. Oh, I love this brother so much. He's with the Lord now. He was a very, very neat brother, very fastidious, you know, and his wife was just the opposite. So when he had a tube of toothpaste, he would make sure and roll it up like from the back like this, all very neat, you know. Then his wife would brush her teeth, she would squish it in the middle, you know. Then he'd go in there and go, oh, Lord Jesus, he'd call on the Lord, you know, because the Lord dealt with him just with this. And you believe just these little things, you know. And so even in marriage life, we're being dealt with, you know, our lack of oneness with our wife, our lack of oneness with the brothers. We're still being, according to John 17, we're still being perfected into one. The Lord is still perfecting us into one, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and thou and me. And then we're perfected, you know, in the Father's life. We're perfected through the Father's word, right? And we're perfected by the Father's glory, which is God expressed. And in the expression of ourselves, there's division. In the expression of God, there's oneness. When we express ourselves, that's division. And, you know, especially, saints, if in a smaller locality, I've seen in smaller localities, you know, let's say you have a locality just 15 saints. If there's like a brother there, he just expresses himself, oh, that locality will have a hard time. Because in the expression of ourselves, there's division. If you look in the recovery version in the footnote, it says the oneness in the divine glory is a oneness in which the self is fully denied, which means that now the oneness in the sanctifying word deals with the world. You remember in that section of John 17, the word world is used repeatedly. World. And then word. So when you're in the word, it takes the L out of the world. See, no world, just word. You see? Then you're one in the divine life. That's very basic. When we have we're one because we have the Father's life, right? So if David and I go into 7-Eleven, I put my arm around David, I say, he and I are brothers. To the person behind the counter, they would go, what? What are you talking about? I mean, he's Korean. I don't know what you are. I'm like a Mongol. You know, I grew up in Pittsburgh where David went to school, you know. So but they see our difference, but we have the same Father. We have the same life. So we're one in the divine life. And then because the world is such a divisive factor, this is why we need to be sanctified in the Word every day. And it's by getting into the Word. I love this. When we get into the Word, when we get into this wonderful book, you know, and we take this book by means of all prayer, and we pray this book back to the Lord, we make this a part of our conversation to the Lord, what happens is, when we do this, we move out of ourselves, which is our old lodging place, and we move into the triune God as our new lodging place. And it's only in the triune God that there's oneness. And then we're perfected. The Lord gives us the Father's glory, which is the corporate expression of God. And in that expression, there's oneness. But saints, there needs to be a prayer in us. Lord, save me from expressing myself. Save me from doing this. You know, the brothers can testify. I mean, I'm thinking about this couple right now. They're with the Lord now, but and Benton's with the Lord too, but they were in Irving at one time, and the church in Irving was very strong, you know, a lot of mature saints. When they were there, whatever problems they had got swallowed up. But when they were in a small locality, oh my goodness, you know, because they were so much in themselves, there would be problems there, you know. Actually, you know, I could say this because they're with the Lord, and I love both of them very much. You know, but Brother Lee said, made this example one time, just because your husband was appointed to be an elder, don't think you're the first lady. You're not the first lady. Anyway, that was the couple. I'm not going to say who they are. Anyway, you're not the first lady. You're the last lady. You know, if you want to say any kind of lady, your husband's a slave, you know. And so, but sorry, they're, oh my goodness, that's terrible to think because I'm an elder, I'm, you know, it's like 3 John, Diotrephes. I think 3 John 9. He loved to be first among the brothers. That's terrible. We want the Lord to be first, right? But we still have, I'm sorry, brothers, saints, you have to realize, don't think this has gone away. In our past, we have seen brothers who love to be first among the brothers. Don't think that that has been fully eradicated. It hasn't. And we don't graduate from that, all of us, right? Every morning when we contact the Lord, he lowers us down. We have to humble ourselves before him. You know, isn't that terrible that you become an elder, you think you're somebody? Actually, I still remember when Brother Lee appointed Rick Scatterday, Dave Higgins, and Gerald Chan to be elders in Anaheim. He got them up on the platform. He told all the saints, these brothers are your slaves. They are your slaves. I love that. I love that very much. And to think you're the first lady, oh my goodness, that's terrible, terrible. I'm thinking of some of our first ladies, my goodness. One of our first ladies thought she was Mrs. President. I won't tell you who it is. All right, anyway, I don't want to get political. My point is we're no better than the Corinthians. Sometimes we express ourselves, and in the expression of ourselves, there's division. Okay, now, what about preferences? Do we have preferences? You know, the Corinthians had preferences. Some of them said, I'm of Paul. Some of them said, I'm of Apollos. Some of them said, I'm of Cephas. And some of them said, I'm of Christ. You think, oh, they're the best. No. When they said, I'm of Christ, they said it in a divisive way. We're better than you three guys. We're of Christ, you know. So they weren't of Christ in a pure way, you see. They had preferences. And saints, you know, I know we started to do this because Brother Andrew wanted us to do this for a particular reason. And when we sent out the videos, I don't know if we did this the last training, but we had this, put a message in there to the saints all over the earth, the speaking brothers, the ministering brothers, don't compare them. Don't think that one speaking brother is better than another speaking brother. This is not good. That means you have your preference. And if you have your preference, that's divisive. That's divisive. You shouldn't have your preference. Brother Ed's speaking tonight, or Brother Minoru speaking. Oh, I like to hear Minoru. Brother Ed, maybe not so much, you know, so-so. Así-así, that's Spanish, así-así, so-so. Andrew put that in there for a reason, because there were saints in the recovery, they had preferences. I remember one sister when I first moved to Anaheim. Now, I'm not saying this to boast, I'm just telling you. She said, oh, Brother Ed, who's speaking tonight? And I said, I really love the sister. She's with the Lord. She said, sister, I'm speaking tonight. She goes, oh, praise the Lord, I'm so relieved. I'm so thankful you're speaking tonight. I just went, oh, Lord Jesus, because there's another brother that was one of the speakers, you know, which means when he spoke, she would go, oh, no, you know. Why would she do that? Because she had preferences. You see, we shouldn't have, we're just like the Corinthians. We're just like the Corinthians. I'm so glad you brothers are on the front row. But let's say we're in a training. Let's say we're in a training. And in the training, you get assigned seats. Let's say your seat is assigned way back there. And you go, oh, Lord Jesus. And you're disappointed. You're disappointed. Why? Because you have a preference. I'm so glad you buzzed on the front row. I see shining faces here. You know, and I need shining faces in front of me. But the point is, you see what I mean? We have preferences that need to be cast down, that need to be crucified. And so in that sense, we're no different than the Corinthians. Now, saints, we realize that in the book of Corinthians, Paul said you can be three kinds of Christians. You can be a fleshly Christian or a fleshy Christian. You can be a soulish Christian, or you can be a spiritual Christian, a spiritual man. A spiritual Christian is someone who's dominated, governed, led, controlled, directed, and moved by his mingled spirit. A soulish Christian is dominated by his soul, especially by his mind, by the person's mind, which is the leading part of the soul. And of course, a fleshly Christian, you know, Paul told the Corinthians, you guys are fleshly. Actually, he said you're fleshly because you said, I'm a Paul. I'm of Apollos. That shows you're fleshly. And saints, listen, Brother Lee, when he gave message one of the life study of 1 Corinthians, oh my goodness, Brother Lee is so genuine. He said this, I still remember him saying this, can any one of you in this room say that you haven't been in the flesh at all today? Somebody raised their hand. I remember he turned and Dick Taylor. Have you been in the flesh? Can you say you haven't been in the flesh at all today? Dick said, oh, Lord Jesus, you know. And then Brother Lee said, I got up at 6 a.m. this morning, and it's 7:30 p.m. He said, I do not have the assurance to say that I have not been in the flesh at least one time during this day. Now, that is a real God man. No pretense with Brother Lee, no pretense. So he said, you know, who can say that they haven't been in the flesh today? I don't have the assurance to say that. Now, if the Corinthians were fleshly, what about us? Are we fleshly at times? Surely we are. Do you have the assurance to say, I haven't been in the flesh at all today? You don't have to answer. Or do you have the assurance to say, I haven't been in the soul at all today? We can't have that assurance. Now, if you look in the Gospels, just consider the disciples. Here you got the disciples. I love the Gospels because to me, that was a mobile, vital group. You know, the Lord, they were traveling with the Lord, and they were observing him. And only the Lord Jesus could live among those guys. If you look at them and you find out the things they did, you'll be encouraged. That's why I love Peter. Peter made so many mistakes, you know, and I'm a mistake-making person. But you remember at one point, the Lord overheard them, and they were arguing about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? Even James and John's mom, their mom, you know, the mom always wants the boy to be number one, right? The boy. Or the girl, but especially the boy, right? And so the mother of the sons of Zebedee, she went to the Lord Jesus. She said, I want my sons, one to sit on your right hand and one to sit on your left hand. That's in one of the Gospels. Their mom, can you imagine? I would have said, Mom, don't say that. But they didn't do that because in the other Gospels it said they said it. We want to sit on your right hand, on your left. And then the Lord said, well, that's not mine to give you. You know, only the Father. First the Lord said this. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink, which was the cross? And, of course, they didn't know. They said, sure, Lord, we'll drink two cups or whatever. You know, that's the cross. They didn't realize what they were saying. He said, okay. But it's not mine to give for you to sit on my right or on my left. Only the Father can determine that. Oh, I bet James and John were just, oh, my goodness. You know, here we are. We said we could drink the cup. They thought they were absolute. They weren't absolute, you know. And anyway, who's the greatest? And then the Lord said, look, in the world, you know, among the Gentiles, you know, to them, the one who's at the top is the greatest. You know, it's interesting. The Greek word, you could say the Greek word, yeah. There's two words for Satan, Beelzebub and Beelzebul. Now, where you get that word Beel is from Baal in the Old Testament. Beelzebub and Beelzebul. And one means the Lord of the flies. Another means the Lord of the dunghill. Now, you think you're number one, that means you're the number one fly. You think you're number one, you're at the top of the dunghill. What is that? You're at the top of the dunghill, you're at the bottom of the dunghill. You're the lead fly buzzing around the dunghill, or you're the bottom fly. You're still a fly, right? We got saved from that, right? So the Lord overheard them. He said, listen, the one greatest among you is the one that's the least of all, and that's the slave of all. That was the Lord. He was the slave of all of them. So that's why he was the greatest among them. But saints, I'm just trying to somewhat convince you, don't think we're better than the Corinthians. Now look at the book of Acts. You go through, look at Ananias and Sapphira. How about them in Acts 5? They came in and they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to the Holy Spirit. I don't think we've ever had anybody in New York or New Jersey just drop dead yet, you know, all of a sudden, right? And Ananias, okay, you know, everyone was giving everything to the Lord, their material possessions, to support all the other saints. And there was no problem if you wanted to keep back some of your material possession, no problem. So Ananias, he could have said, okay, I've given this much and I'm gonna keep some for myself, but he didn't do that. He pretended that he gave everything. So Peter said, Ananias, did you give this much, you know, for the support of saints? He goes, oh yeah, I gave that much. He was not just pretending, he was lying. And he said, why would you lie to the Holy Spirit like that? He died right there. And the young men came and they took him out. Then his wife comes in. Did you sell the land for this much? Yes. Oh, your husband said the same thing to me. Both of you colluded to lie to the Holy Spirit. You're going to be just like your husband. Boom, she died. They took her out. Everybody in Jerusalem was afraid. Who are these people? You know, the Lord allowed that to happen for a reason. You know, the people, they were in awe of those early believers, you know, in Jerusalem. And they were even in such awe that they, be careful how you touch them. Be careful how you touch these people. You know, just like when the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, you know what the Lord did? He caused the Egyptians to give them gold and silver. And so they had all this gold and silver. And they went into the wilderness. That's how they were able to build the tabernacle. Where are they gonna get gold and silver from in the wilderness? Now, I went through the wilderness. Brother Andrew took some of us through the wilderness, you know, on a bus. And I'm looking out the window, and just wilderness. But there's so many acacia wood trees there. That's how where they got the acacia wood from, for the wood, for the tabernacle. But they couldn't have gotten any gold and silver for the pillars made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. They got the gold from Egypt. How would they get the silver for the silver sockets, you know, for the boards? They got that from the Egyptians, you see? So if Ananias and Sapphira would have just said, we just sold the land for this much, there wouldn't have been any problem, but they lied. And you could say they were hypocritical. You know, they had a mask on. They wanted to appear so spiritual, but really they weren't that spiritual. And so we should never pretend. Don't pretend. I mean, you know, the Lord has a whole chapter where he says, hypocrites, again and again, right? You cleanse the outside of the cup. Inside, it's full of, he said, you're like whitewashed graves. inside of you are dead men's bones. Oh, it's very, very, oh my goodness. He just says, hypocrite, hypocrite, again and again. And we need to pray, Lord, save me from my hypocrisy. We don't want to be pretenders, right? Now, I like this chapter. I forget, is it chapter 23? 22? Oh, 23, yeah, 23. How does it say, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? How does it say that? Do you remember? Yeah, but I'm trying to remember, Peter, the beginning. Did it say, woe to you, or something like that?
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites.
How about that? Woe to you. Listen, when the Lord says woe, that is real woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, again and again and again and again. Then there was a lawyer there, a lawyer. The lawyers were there. And the lawyer said this. He said, in saying this, you offend us also. Now, if I'd been the Lord, I would say, oh, I didn't mean to offend you. You know what the Lord did? Woe to you lawyers. I love the Lord, boy. He's not political at all. You know, woe to you lawyers. So the Lord hates hypocrisy. You know, the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. You have three kinds of leaven, actually, that the scripture mentioned. The leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The leaven of the Sadducees, which is today's modernism. And the leaven of Herod, which is politics. Don't be political. Anyway, I don't want to get into that because I gave a whole message on that. Actually, when the brothers get together, we'll talk about those different kinds of leaven. But saints, we need to ask the Lord to save us from the leaven of hypocrisy. Now, what about in chapter 6? In chapter 6, what you had was you had murmuring, right? You know, the fool of murmuring because, you know, certain ones among the Jewish people, they weren't getting what they should have gotten. So they were murmuring. And so you can see there's no problem. There's no utopia in the New Testament. Don't think when you come in the church life, you come into a utopia. No, you don't. You don't. So my point is, don't think you're better than the Corinthians. Okay, now let's come to the title. Now remember, we're going to have two messages on this, right? So be at peace. All right, now, what does 1 Corinthians talk about? There's lots of problems in Corinthians, but what it talks about is this title, that the enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ is the unique solution to all problems in the church. Now, saints, I just want you to consider, what is the unique solution to your problems? I know the unique solution to my problems is for me to enjoy the Lord. Amen. It's not that the problems go away so much, but the problems might be there, but big deal. Big deal. I am enjoying the Lord. When I'm enjoying the Lord, nothing bothers you, right? When you're not enjoying the Lord, everything bothers you. Everything. The dog barks, be quiet, right? Even the birds sing. You're singing too loud out there, you know? Instead of appreciating the birds singing, you know, everything bothers you when you're not enjoying the Lord. When you're enjoying the Lord, nothing bothers you. Nothing. It's the enjoyment of Christ is the unique solution to all the problems in the church. Isn't that true, saints? Is that true in your personal Christian life? And it's true in our corporate church life. Why do we have problems? Because our enjoyment of the Lord is not high enough. Now, saints, you know, we've shared this before. And our brother was very burdened about this. He said, you know, I'm very concerned for you saints related to how much you really enjoy the Lord. How much do you really enjoy the Lord? You know, we can experience the Lord and not enjoy the Lord. And you might think, well, Brother Ed, what's the difference between experiencing the Lord and enjoying the Lord? Well, there's a little bit of difference. And the difference, you know, I can use an illustration. With food, You can experience food, but do you enjoy the food? Like kimchi, right? I can experience kimchi, but do I enjoy kimchi? Different cultures, right? You love kimchi, right, Joshua? You experience and you enjoy kimchi. Brother Eddie experiences kimchi. I don't know how much I enjoy, you know? It's because I'm old now, Joshua. I can't, my stomach and it can't take, you know, a lot of heat. You know what I mean? Oh my goodness. It's amazing how different cultures, the food is so hot. Indian food, so hot. Korean food, kimchi, Thai food. There's this dear brother in Anaheim, I love him so much. Everywhere he goes, if the saints invite him over to eat, he has a baggie full of red powder. And he sprinkles it on the food. So that the food is so blazing hot. That's the Thai culture, right? Listen, we had the Brothers of Mexico over for Thanksgiving, you know, Thanksgiving conference in Irving. We had them over for Thanksgiving dinner. And Ruthie noticed that, oh, you know, the Brothers of Mexico, they don't look like they're eating that much. So she went in the refrigerator and pulled out the hot sauce and put it on the table. Oh, they started putting hot sauce on all the turkey. It all disappeared. And so, you know, I grew up in Pittsburgh, and I didn't know what a jalapeno pepper was. There wasn't such a thing in Pittsburgh then, David, as a Mexican restaurant. Are you kidding me? No Mexican restaurants, no jalapeno peppers. Of course, I moved to Texas. My freshman year, I went to UT Austin, and then I transferred to Wichita State. Then I came back to Texas, and I remember somebody played a trick on me. I said, what is this? They said, it's a jalapeno pepper, Ed. I said, well, what about this? Oh, you'll love it. Just like eating a pickle. Take a bite of it. I said, okay. I took a bite. I thought I was going to have to call 911. I mean, my forehead broke out in sweat. Really, really. My forehead sweat. I was like, oh, my goodness. I was upset. You know, why did you do that to me? You know, one of my little boys, he wanted jalapeno pepper, and he kept complaining. I want jalapeno pepper. I said, no. Finally, I said, okay, go ahead. He took a bite of it. He went like this. And then he looked at me, he goes, bad daddy. Bad daddy. He said, bad daddy to me. I said, oh, Lord Jesus, he's right. I was a bad daddy. I should have insisted that he not eat the jalapeno pepper. But I said, okay. My point is this. You can experience the food, but do you enjoy the food? Now, one of my sons, we wanted him to eat his broccoli. You know, he's young, so we wanted him to eat his broccoli. And you know, President Bush Sr., he hated broccoli. He hated broccoli so much that one time he choked on broccoli and fell on the ground. Did you know that, President Bush Sr.? He ate a piece of broccoli, he choked on it. Do you remember that, Ricky? And he fell. Then we go, oh no, the president, Secret Service is coming in. Why? Because of broccoli. Can you imagine that? He didn't like broccoli. I think Barbara Bush was trying to make him eat his broccoli. She gave up. Okay, my son, we want him to eat broccoli. Unbeknownst to us, you know, he was sitting, the microwave was right here. The microwave, you know, we had a small house. Microwave here. Ruthie's sitting here. I'm sitting here. And so we said, I won't tell you which son it was. Eat your broccoli, you know. And so he took one bite, you know, we've succeeded. Unbeknownst to us, he was doing this. He'd get his broccoli, and he put it behind the microwave. He'd get other people, then behind the microwave. Then behind it. One day, we looked behind the microwave, and it looked like there was penicillin there. It was just mold. Moldy, bro. Is it penicillin's mold, isn't it? Is it mold? Right? One kind of mold, right? Not broccoli mold, but one kind of mold. I mean, it was all this moldy broccoli. We just, oh my goodness, he tricked us. He could experience broccoli, but he did not enjoy broccoli, you see? So we can experience the Lord, but do we do need to experience the Lord, of course. Sometimes our experience, the Lord is like the bitter herbs. The Lord is the bitter herbs to us. And we need to experience the Lord as the bitter herbs. But we need to enjoy him. We need to enjoy him. And I'm not going to use an example that I always used. You know, I always talk about the church in New York City when I'm in Anaheim. I'm not going to do that in New York City here. But I enjoy certain foods. David, when I grew up in Pittsburgh, and in New York City, and I think when Ricky grew up, you grew up on street food, really. You buy a hot dog right there on the street, you know, and you have a very unhealthy diet. I mean, just look at me, you know. I'm the fullness of America now, you know, the riches of America, and the expression of the riches is the fullness, right? So, but I enjoy certain kinds of food, regrettable, you know. Probably food you shouldn't, Oh man, Brother Lee. I brought Brother Lee to eat with the brothers one time, and this sister saw him coming in. She went, oh, Brother Lee's here. And so she went in the back, she started cooking health food. I don't know what she cooked, like alfalfa sprouts, all this stuff. Brought it out to Brother Lee. He said, sister, you love me with no revelation. He said, I want a hamburger. Because all the brothers were having hamburgers. And that was probably his hamburger of the quarter century. You know, maybe that's his only hamburger for the next 25 years or something, you know. So I took him up to the, you know, there's a hamburger and then the buns and then all this stuff. And so I made a hamburger for him. I said, okay, brother, here's your hamburger. I said, what do you want on? He said, Ed, put everything on it. I put it in cheese, lettuce, tomato, onion, I don't know, put everything. It was like this big, you know. We got back to the table. Oh, Brother Lee enjoyed that hamburger so much. And, you know, he used to tell Dick Taylor and Howard Agassi, brothers, take me to King Burger at Burger King. Take me to King Burger. I'm so thankful for Sister Lee because she lengthened his life, you know, because if you look at older pictures of Brother Lee, he was very husky, right? Peter, just very, very strong, very husky. But then you look at later pictures, he's much thinner, right? That was because Sister Lee controlled his diet, you know. Like ice cream, oh my goodness. Brother Lee really liked ice cream. One time Brother Lee was there with the brothers, they brought him some ice cream, and he's talking to the brothers. Sister Lee comes by and scoops the ice cream out of his bowl. He looks, oh, Lord Jesus. His ice cream is gone. And then I remember I was in the Bay Area with him one time, and the brothers in the Bay Area, after the conference, they had all these tubs of ice cream to where you could get ice cream. And it was all Breyers ice cream. Do you know... What's the brother's name in Miami, Ricky? Tony, Tony Buford, an African-American brother. I stayed with him in Miami, and Brother Lee was giving, no, Brother Lee was not giving a conference there at that time. Actually, John So was giving a conference there. That's when John So was positive. Actually, John So shared with them about those Puerto Rican brothers about playing one with the ministry. It's amazing. You know, Victor Molina, Antonio, they're all one with the ministry now, mainly because of what John shared that day. And that's where I met Jose Pagan. You know, anyway, that's a whole other story. All right, now anyway, Tony said, Ed, I said, Tony, the best ice cream in the United States is Bluebell ice cream from Texas. He said, Ed, no, Breyers ice cream is the best. So we started going back and forth. And probably none of you have had Bluebell ice cream, right? You don't know what that is. This brother from L.A., he came to work on the meeting on Irving. He loved Bluebell ice cream so much, he took a bunch of it back with him to L.A., crossing the Mojave Desert with Bluebell ice cream on dried ice. On dried ice, can you imagine? But Tony insisted Breyers is better. You have Breyers ice cream here, right? Oh, Breyers ice cream is good. I kind of agree with Tony now. But anyway, they had all this ice cream up there. I'm sitting next to Brother Lee here, and Tony Buford's here. So I go up to get ice cream for myself. I should have been more considerate of Brother Lee, you know, when I look back. But I got my ice cream. I'm sitting next to Brother Lee with a bowl of ice cream. Brother Lee's looking at my ice cream like that. This is so sweet. He goes to Tony. He said, hey, Tony, look at Brother Ed's ice cream. Doesn't that look good? And Tony goes, yes, Brother Lee, would you like some? Oh, yes, Tony, I'd like some ice cream. That's why Brother Lee said that. He wanted some ice cream. And so Tony went up and got Brother Lee ice cream. And Sister Lee looked at the ice cream and said something, well, Brother Lee. And Brother Lee said, Sister Lee, don't be so legal. Just let me have a little bit of ice cream. So she gave in. He had some ice cream, you know. But she lengthened his life. If he was with us all the time, he'd be having ice cream all the time and going to King Burger every other day, you know. Anyway, my point is this. I went down a side street. Okay, you can experience food, but do you enjoy the food? You experience Christ, but how much do you really enjoy Christ? He's your enjoyment. Okay, now, let's come to Romans 1. 1 Corinthians is a book on the enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ as the unique solution to all problems in the church. A says, we have all been called into the fellowship, the enjoyment of Christ. The fellowship, you can say, is the flow of the divine life within us, illustrated by the flow out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in Revelation 22:1. But that fellowship is also the enjoyment of Christ. Okay, it's a joint participation in Christ. It's where we're. It's actually a corporate participation in Christ. It's where we're partaking of Christ corporately. We have a hymn in our hymnal, you remember this, in a supplement. I'm so happy in this lovely place, in the garden, growing in His grace. There is no finer pleasure than to think about the living tree. Then to do what?
Eat
the living tree. And then, and what? And to?
Get the living water into me.
Let the living water what? That's the enjoyment of Christ, right? Now, it's hard to sing that hymn in your bedroom. I'm so happy in this lovely place. You're going to say, I'm so happy when I get out of this place and get to the meeting, right? That's a meeting hymn, right? But that's a hymn on enjoyment. When we're in the church, we're in a church meeting. That's a lovely place, right? Because we are drinking of the river of His pleasures. That word for pleasures is the plural of the Hebrew word for Eden. Eden means pleasures. So we're drinking of the river of His Edens. So again, we've been called into the enjoyment of Christ. The word fellowship includes the thought of enjoyment. Christ is our allotted portion given to us by God for our enjoyment. Our enjoyment. Now, B says, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul's intention was to solve the problems among the saints in Corinth. For all the problems, especially the matter of division, the only solution, I like to emphasize that word only, the only solution is the enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ. Now, saints, I am very burdened for C. Listen to what this says. We should concentrate on Christ. In this meeting, we have to concentrate on Christ. We have to, every day, we should concentrate on Christ. And listen to this, not on any persons, things, or matters other than Christ. Now see, this is not doctrinal, saints. You know, Ricky knows this. I mean, I've seen a whole country be affected. Okay, let's say David, and you don't have any problems, you're using your example. Let's say David and Joshua, they have problems with each other. Now, we shouldn't concentrate on them. If we do, we're concentrating on these persons. You see, don't concentrate on any persons other than Christ. Concentrate on Christ, you see? So if I go to a country to minister the word and I focus just on this problem between two brothers, then all the other brothers are going to focus on it. Then then what happens? What I do is I sow discord into everybody if I do that. What I have to do is to get everybody to concentrate on Christ, not on any person other than Christ, not on any matters other than Christ, not on any things other than Christ. You know, there's some, okay, let me just say this. You know, we need to give ourselves to enjoy the Lord. That doesn't mean the church is going to be totally problem-free. There's some problems only the Lord can solve. I mean, practically speaking, you know, when a church has a long history, when let's see, brothers are very much in their disposition, they haven't experienced much dispositional sanctification, so they're in their disposition, not much transformation. If you live according to your disposition, disposition is actually synonymous with the self. There's going to be problems. There's going to be problems. And sometimes the only way the Lord can solve that problem is for to bring that person through a failure. And you can't do that. You can't arrange a failure. But only the Lord can do that. And if the Lord is merciful, if the Lord sovereignly allows that person to fail or to pass through a certain suffering, then the Lord has a way to break their disposition where they realize, oh, I'm really evil. I'm really an evil person. Lord, I can't do anything apart from you. And literally, I'm helpless apart from you. I'm utterly helpless. Now, that's a mercy. That's a mercy. But regrettably, I've seen cases where, oh, it's just so sad to me that a person with a strong disposition, they go through a lot of suffering, but the suffering's in vain. It's in vain. That's why, Joshua, you are my testimony, what Brother Benson said to me. He said, Brother Ed, you know, you're passing through suffering right now, but you need to tell the Lord, have mercy on me, gain what you want to gain in me in the midst of this suffering. And by your mercy, allow me to gain you in the midst of suffering. Otherwise, the suffering you pass through is in vain. Everybody in the world suffers. Everybody. And so, anyway, my point is, saints, we have to help one another to think the one thing. What is the one thing? The one thing is the subjective knowledge, experience, and enjoyment of Christ, the pursuing of Christ, to gain Christ. That is the one thing. So, if let's say I go to a country and there's two prominent brothers there and problems with one another, of course I might try to help them personally, but as far as the other saints are concerned, I'll tell them, listen, don't even think about that. They're not part of the one thing. Does it say, are they part of thinking the one thing? No. You shouldn't even be thinking about that. Your thoughts should be focused on the enjoyment of Christ. The best thing you can do, even for these brothers, is to enjoy the Lord and pray for them. Some things, all we can do is pray. You see, all we can do is pray, Lord, bring those brothers into the enjoyment of Christ. Have mercy on them. You know, okay, let me go on. We should focus on Christ. So concentrate on Christ. Focus on Christ as our unique center appointed by God that all the problems among the believers may be solved. So, saints, this is a statement from the ministry, and I love this. And our brother said this, may the Lord deliver us from any other center other than Christ. Lord, deliver us from having any other center other than you yourself. So, saints, it's possible for us to be self-centered. We're self-centered. It's possible. Okay, now listen. It's possible for my health, even my physical. I'm not saying we shouldn't be healthy, but what if I'm health-centered? You know, all about my health, healthier. I can only sleep in. I was, you know, Joshua, this past Wednesday. I didn't say what country it was. You know, I was talking about. I went to this certain country, and the beds were like concrete. You know, just like concrete. And I said to Ruth, I said, Ruthie, I cannot sleep in this bed. I said, I said, we got to get out of here. Because I'm not going to be able to sleep, and I've got to minister the word. And I'm not going to be able to minister the word with this concrete bed. So I was desperate. Ruth said, I was just looking through the phone book in another country. I couldn't even understand what it said. I'm looking for another hotel. Finally, I said, okay, I'm going to the front desk. It was late at night, right, Ruth? Anyway, somehow Ruthie puts up with me. She has a lot of grace. Okay, then I go down to the lobby. I say, what's the closest American hotel to here? So they tell me. Then we get a taxi, Ruthie and I, and we take a taxi to this hotel. You know what the advertisement is? Heavenly beds. I didn't know that I was going to go to a hotel with heavenly beds. Heavenly beds. Then I told the saints, I slept like a rock in a heavenly bed. You know, the bed where I was like a rock, but I slept like a rock in a heavenly bed. Oh, I got such good sleep there. You know, Ricky, were you there? Did you sleep well? You stayed in the concrete bed. How did you make it? You what? You know, Dick Taylor and I were in a country together, and it was the same thing. Dick said, Ed, how did you sleep? I said, not good. He said, I didn't sleep good either. Because Dick always slept on his side. And he said, I couldn't sleep on my side, Ed, so I couldn't sleep. I said, I couldn't sleep on my side or my back. You know, so anyway, you know, Americans can be spoiled, you know. And probably the concrete bed is better for your back. But I'm sorry, I still can't sleep on a concrete bed. You know, I can't do it. oh, Ricky, I'll have to take you to the heavenly bed place sometime. Anyway, oh my goodness, you will get a wonderful sleep there. We have, that hotel is in this country, but I'm not gonna say what hotel it is, okay. But anyway, your health can be centered. You shouldn't, when you go to another country or you're among the saints, you have to eat what's put before you. Now, I'm not saying you get old, you're old like me. You know, the saint, I need the saints to take care of me. Don't give me so much kimchi, right? You know, take care of my stomach, you know. But when I was younger, you just eat what's put before you. You know, you're not health-centered, you're Christ-centered. You're not culture-centered, you're Christ-centered. Now, it's possible to be health-centered. Now, you have to take care of your health, but don't make your center your health. Your center should be Christ, and he'll take care of your health. And saints, listen to this, and this is brotherly. If you read this book, A Young Man in God's Plan, Brother Lee, he gives a lot of testimonies about this. And there's one chapter where he talks about being converted from everything to Christ himself. In other words, Saul of Tarsus was converted to Christ, right, on the road to Damascus. But he said, throughout our Christian life and church life, we need to be converted to Christ, everything other than Christ, to Christ himself. He gave a few examples. Okay, one basic example was this. He said, I love to study the Bible. You know, and probably always loved the Bible. But he said, sometimes he'd be studying the Bible and the Lord would be moving him. You need to pray now, brother witness. You need to pray. He goes, no, I want to study the Bible, Lord. You see, so he needed to be converted. Surely you need to study the Bible. But don't make this book, you have to be converted from your preference of Bible study to Christ. Because Christ may want to say, Ed, you need to pray. Ed, you need to preach the gospel. Don't be, you know, there was one brother, he said this. This brother was, they called him the Living Concordance. The Living Concordance. You could say, okay, what does John 8:37 say? He could just tell you. He had it all memorized. While he's telling you, smoking a pipe, you know, no transformation, smoking a pipe while he's telling you these verses. He's the Living Concordance. But not only did he have no enjoyment of Christ, he had hardly any experience of Christ. Because it's just a letter for him, see? He needed to be converted to Christ. When you come to this Bible, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have life, but you are not willing to come to me. These scriptures, they talk about me, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. So every time we come to this book, we should pray a simple prayer. Lord, I come to you in the scriptures. I want you to give me yourself as life in this word. Now, listen, this is really something. Burley made this statement. He said, you know, when I was going on in the church, in the work and in the church life in mainland China, you could take anything away from me. Just don't take the Lord's work away from me. Don't take the work away from me. So, you know what happened? Brother, he got tuberculosis. He was in bed for over 2 years. He couldn't move. He said, at that time, the Lord took the work away from me. He couldn't work. He said, at that time, he was converted from the work to Christ himself. Now, that didn't mean he didn't work. He did after that. But the work was not his Lord. See what I mean? Jesus is Lord. You see my point? He was converted from the work to Christ himself. So we need to be converted from everything to Christ himself. Now let's come to D, our goal. Saints, I love this. Pursue toward the goal for the prize. What is our goal? Our goal is, you know, I've said this a number of times, but I almost feel like, you know, we've got frameable quotes. I almost thought, man, it'd be good if we had something on the ceiling. We wake up, the first thing we see is, Ed Marks, your goal is the fullest enjoyment of Christ today. Amen. Your goal is the fullest gaining of Christ today. That should be our goal every day. Our goal in this meeting is the fullest enjoyment of Christ. Our goal in this meeting is the fullest gaining of Christ. And for the building up of the body of Christ. And so this issues in our having the uttermost enjoyment of Christ as our prize in the kingdom age of 1,000 years. Now, E says, and I shared this, we need to be those who are thinking the one thing. The one thing in Philippians, now isn't it simple to think the one thing? You don't have to think two things, not three things. Just think the one thing. What is the one thing? The one thing in Philippians refers to the subjective knowledge, experience, and enjoyment of Christ. The one thing is the pursuing of Christ to gain him and possess him. Of course, I've got Philippians 3, 7 through 14 here. And oh my, these verses are so wonderful, where Paul said he counted all things to be lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I like this next word. On account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, my Lord. You said it's very personal. My Lord, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse that I may gain Christ. You can also say and count them as refuse that I may win Christ. Christ is, in our meeting, I know in the next age, Christ is our prize, but Christ is our prize in this meeting. I want to win Christ in this meeting. And Paul said he counted everything as refuse. And of course, I've shared this many times, but it's in the footnote. It says the Greek word for refuse there can be translated dog food. And dog food in those days was not Alpo. Do they still have Alpo? A-L-P-O, Alpo? You still have dog food like that? Probably Alpo, right? When we were younger, when they used to have Alpo commercials. We feed our dog, oh my goodness. My dog, I mean, he can't wait for his dog food. He can't speak, but when I come downstairs and I sit in the couch, he comes right over right in front of me, staring at me. And I know exactly what he's saying to me. I want my food. I want my food. I said, Ruthie, look at this dog. He's staring at me. And she said, he wants his food. That's why he's staring at me, because I spoil him, you know? And so I said, oh, Lord Jesus. So I go out to the garage, get his food. Oh, his food is just full of rich vitamins and just, you know, it's not like that. Okay, there's certain countries that I went to. Oh, the dogs, I feel so sorry for them. You know, there's lots of stray dogs. You can see their bones, you know, and their food is the garbage heap. That's their dog food. Now, in America, we love our dogs. I know one person who made an air-conditioned doghouse. Can you imagine that? I grew up in Pittsburgh. My house didn't even have air conditioning, David. Oh, it was so hot in the summer. When I grew up in Homestead, oh, my goodness. In the summer, so humid, so hot. I'd have to sleep out on the porch, and there's a dog sleeping in an air-conditioned doghouse. These are Americans, right, with their dogs, you know. Oh, my goodness. And the dog food. You know, I'm not saying you should eat dog food, but dog food, I think you can even survive on dog. If you had to survive on dog food, there's a nuclear war. You can survive eat the dog food, right? But dog food in those days was just like, you know, in those countries I go to, I just, oh, Lord Jesus. You know, they have a different view of dogs than Americans do. My goodness, I'm walking down Taipei, Peter. I'm walking down the street. Down this lane is Cantonese food. I walk down there, I see monkeys. I see dog. You know what I mean? They right? They eat dog, right? Some of them eat dogs. I said, oh, Lord Jesus. They eat dogs. They eat monkeys. Monkey fricassee or whatever. You know, I just, what in the world? You know, when that sheet in NX10 got let down and with, you know, it signified all kinds of people, all kinds of unclean animals. That was Cantonese food, you know. You know. Then, Peter, I'm walking down the street toward, from Hall 3 to Hall 1. Was it Hall 3 to Hall 1? Yeah. And, man, I smell this terrible smell. I said, what is that, brother? They said, Brother Ed, it's stinky tofu. I said, what? Stinky tofu. You know, tofu is good for you. But why stinky tofu? I don't know how do you say that in Chinese, Peter? Peter, you probably like that, right?
Yeah.
Oh, Peter. I couldn't eat it because it just smelled and just, oh my goodness, I'd have to just hold my nose, you know, walking by. Stinky tofu, can you imagine? And anyway, you know, Cantonese food, they eat all, but the dogs, oh my goodness, you know, in America, we spoil our dogs, you know, but dog food, those days, it was refuse. It was garbage. And it's like that in some countries. I think it's going to be like that, you know, ad infinitum until the Lord comes back in these countries. And in America, it's going to be air-conditioned doghouses until the Lord comes back, you know, and excellent dog food. Oh, my goodness. I'm sorry, Saints. You know, I really love my dog. You know, my dog, no matter what kind of condition I'm in, he still loves me. I come down the stairs, I'm feeling bad. He's standing at the bottom of the stairs, his tail's wagging, you know, Ruthie's tail isn't wagging when I come downstairs. You know, Ruthie loves me, I know. But you understand my point. You know, the brothers, they're not always happy to see me. But my dog is. My dog always happy to see me. Doesn't matter what my condition is. And you know, one time I was looking at my dog, and I said, I won't tell you what his name is. A very common name. I said, you know, God gave you to me as a gift. You are God's gift to me. You make me happy. He looking at me like this. I was preaching the gospel to him. Anyway, okay. Now, so you have refuge. Then, okay, Paul says to know him. Now, Paul was converted maybe about 26 or 27 years before that. But Paul still was on a quest to know Christ, to know Christ. Paul began his Christian life with a question. Who are you, Lord? His Christian life and church life was a quest to know Christ. So in Philippians, he said to know him subjectively, intimately, experientially, and enjoyably. And, you know, at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, he said, I know him. I know him whom I have believed. So you can see that quest in Paul's life. And then Paul said he wanted to lay hold of that for which he had been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. This language is wonderful. So the Lord laid hold of Paul, which means he seized Paul. He grasped Paul. Why did he lay hold of Paul? Why did he grasp Paul? Why did he seize Paul? So that Paul could lay hold of him, so that Paul could grasp him, so that Paul could seize him. Now, how could we lay hold of Christ if Christ hadn't laid hold of us, right? So Christ lays hold of us so that we can lay hold of him. And that's why I love the meaning of the word Habakkuk. There's a book in the Old Testament called Habakkuk. And you all need to read that. If you haven't read that, you might not even know where it is. If I said right now, open your Bible to the book of Habakkuk, you'd have to look in the table of contents, right? It's one of the minor prophets. You know, when Brother Lee was being interrogated by the Japanese police, he said something about revival, and he had given the military police a Bible. And so you know what they did? They said, okay, they threw the Bible at him. Show me in that Bible where it talks about revival. Well, Brother Lee just opened it up. To Habakkuk, revive your work in the midst of the years. I mean, what is the chance of opening your Bible up to Habakkuk? I think it's Habakkuk 3:2, if I'm not mistaken. Habakkuk 3:2, revive your work. And the Japanese military policeman, he went, oh my goodness. He was just amazed. Brother, he was amazed that he had opened the Bible. So Habakkuk 3:2, well, the name Habakkuk means embracing or clinging to. Now, what does that mean? It means God became a man to embrace sinners so that sinners might cling to him to become the same as he is in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, for the building up of the body of Christ, the preparation of the bride of Christ, the ushering in of the kingdom of Christ, to consummate the New Jerusalem. That's embracing or clinging to. Okay, let's come to one. Our thinking should be focused on the excellency of the knowledge of Christ and the experience and enjoyment of Christ. Saints, this is where our thinking should be focused. We need to consecrate our mind to the Lord. Lord, cause my thinking to be focused on the excellency of the knowledge of Christ and the experience and enjoyment of Christ. Focusing on anything else causes us to think differently, thus creating dissensions among us. Okay, now, look at 2. This is very sobering, saints. To think something other than the one thing is to rebel against God's economy. If you think something other than the one thing, which is the subjective knowledge, experience, and enjoyment of Christ, that is rebelling against God's economy. God's economy is that we think the one thing. In the church life, we need to help all the saints think the one thing. Let's help one another to think the one thing. Let's help one another to focus our thoughts on enjoying Christ. That's my burden. That's my unique burden. Wherever I go, I want to help the saints enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the Lord. When I came in the church life, I was a new believer. And the brother who was caring for me, I'd say, "Brother, oh, I'm having this problem, having that, what should I do?" He said, "Brother," he was a real strong brother, you know, boys, he said, "Brother, just enjoy the Lord." Okay? And then I'd come to another problem, "Brother, just enjoy the Lord." Eventually I quit going to him. I knew what the answer was gonna be. Just enjoy the Lord. Now, I'm the same way. "Brother Ed, we have problems. Just enjoy the Lord." You know, that's the end. It seems simplistic, but it's true. You have to help the saints to enjoy the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you just make a statement, but you talk specifics about how you can enjoy the Lord, the way to enjoy the Lord. Of course, this weekend, we'll talk about things like this. Our thoughts should be focused on and filled with the enjoyment of Christ for the church life, the body life. Now, you know, I've got an excerpt here from, I'd like to read this to you, just a brief paragraph. This is from a book called The Vision of the Tree of Life and the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. It's on page 55. I don't know where it is in the collected works, but we do have a book called The Vision of the Tree of Life and the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. And this is on page 55. Now, we went through that period of COVID. And then our first conference was a Memorial Day conference. And I had this paragraph as part of the outline. Oh, I was so grieved. I felt like this paragraph just dissipated in that conference. It just, you know, it was my mistake because I should have asked the coworkers to share. Because a lot of young people came up, and it's good. We want the young people to share, but they missed the whole burden. They missed the whole burden. You know, oh, we need to enjoy the Lord. You know, saints. Last Wednesday, we do need to enjoy the Lord, but we don't. We're not here to have fun. We have fun. You know what I mean? Sometimes when we sing, Our enjoyment needs to be pure enjoyment. It needs to be holy enjoyment. It needs to be enjoyment with the presence of Christ. We don't sing to have fun. Now, when the children of Israel, when Moses went up to the mountain, he came down. What did he see? Aaron had built a golden calf. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. I always wondered, I prayed very much, "Lord, what do you mean by this word play? By this word play?" And Ricky knows, and Peter, they listened to this message. I gave lots of different definitions of what the word play means. Okay, let me tell you one definition. In the Wiest expanded version, it uses the word hilarity, H-I-L-A-R-I-T-Y, hilarity. The people stood up to have hilarity. What is hilarity? It means fun. They instead of worshiping the Lord purely, they wanted to party. They wanted to have fun. So we can do that when we sing our hymns. You know, I gave an example Wednesday. Then I found out, I live in kind of a enjoyment of Christ bubble. I don't know what's going on lots of times. But I do know this. There's some hymns that I want to call. I'm afraid to call them because I'm afraid how the young people are going to sing them. Are they going to sing them in the way of fun? Or are they going to sing them in the way of pure enjoyment? Yes, we do need to enjoy the Lord, of course, but we are not here for worldly entertainment. Don't mix worldly entertainment and amusement with the enjoyment of the Lord. Now, hymn 770, written by Brother Lee, I love that hymn. Says, "Forgive my poor voice," says, "in the holiest place, live before his face, light of glory through me will shine. Here's how the young people threw it. In the holy place, live before his face. Light of glory through me will shine, 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 shine. That's fun. You're having fun when you, why do you need to say shine, 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 shine? I got it the first time, shine. It's impossible almost to sing that song and not enjoy the Lord. Why do you have to say shine, 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 shine? Oh my goodness. If Brother Lee were, if I was sitting next to Brother Lee and the young people, he said, Ed, stand up and tell them not to do that. I'd have a big, what'd you say to me, Brother Lee? Then what is the first one? First line, Dennis, you remember? That's in the holiest place. What now? Say again?
In the holiest place.
Yeah, I already got that one. What's another verse?
The first verse is touch the throne of grace.
Oh, yeah. In the holiest place, touch the throne of grace. Grace as a river shall flow, 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 flow. What are you doing? Why are you saying flow, 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 flow? I already got it. Flow. When you say flow, I hope some of you can get some help from this. Those are you ones that serve with the young people. You help the young people to have fun. Do you do that? Shepherd, don't answer me. Just consider. Do you like that? Flow, 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 flow? You probably do. Then anyway. You need to help the young people. Don't do that. Don't do that. Help them enjoy the Lord. Help them enjoy the Lord. When you say flow, flow, you've crossed the line into having fun. That's what you've done. In the holy place, touch the throne of grace. Grace as a river shall flow. Good enough. No, flow, flow, flow. In the holy place, live before his face. Light of glory through me will shine, 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 shine. Snap out of it. You know what Moses would do if he heard that? He would throw the Ten Commandments, whoa, break them right in front of you. And then, Dennis, I find out from Ricky, this is like a plague among our young. I mean, I'm using the word plague. Ricky didn't use that. But now some of our young people, they do all kinds of signs. And, you know, I don't know what they do, Ricky. You do. Dennis, you're very concerned about this, right?
Yeah.
Now, Dennis, what are some of the things they do? They do.
Well, it's just like children.
Yeah, they're doing like this, and you know, are you 5 years old? What's wrong with you? Grow up. Enjoy the Lord, but that enjoyment is pure. That enjoyment is holy. That enjoyment is not hilarity. You see. That enjoyment is with, you mean business with the Lord. You see, you at the same time you're enjoying the Lord, you also revere the Lord. You honor the Lord. You respect the Lord. You regard the Lord. Brother Lee said one time, brothers, you need to teach the young people to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. You need to teach them how to sit in the meeting. How to sit. You know, okay. If I sit like this in a meeting, you think I can enjoy the Lord? I'm sorry, I feel bad even sitting like that. Can you exercise your spirit like this? It's really hard. You have to sit up. Tell the young people, just put this back in the back of your chair and sit up respectfully. You are in the presence of the triune God. They'll be so grateful for that. That will save them from the disaster of Berkeley in 1977. We passed through things like that. I don't want history to repeat itself. You know, you start saying shine, 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 shine. You're headed down the wrong road. And Shepherd, you know what I'm talking about? Shepherd, there's other things, right, Shepherd? Can you give me another example? No, it's okay. We're family here. What other thing besides 770? Is another hymn you can give me where? Yeah, tell me. You need more light, brother. But you probably know. Okay, so just give me one example. You shouldn't be afraid. You know I love you, right? Israel, help him. No, you don't need to look it up. Just tell me. No, it's okay. Brother Lee asked me to stand up one time and I couldn't talk for 5 minutes. He said, okay, sit down, Brother Ed. I wanted to migrate to Mongolia after that. Oh, my goodness, unbelievable. But shepherd, consider before the Lord, in the Lord, the light of the Lord's presence. Help the young people to enjoy the Lord in the purest way possible, not to have fun. I found out from Ricky. Ricky, I'm glad I forgot. You know, they're doing all kind of things. Roger, you know what I'm talking about, right?
I definitely know what you're talking about.
Yeah. Well, that's good, though. That's good you can't think of it. But if we're going to help people, we need to have discernment, you see? And I need to be reminded from Ricky about the, oh, I just couldn't believe some things Ricky told me. You're kidding me. I'm so glad I shared about 770. I hope it's like a rock thrown into a lake with a ripple effect. You know what I mean? Now again, saints, I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy the Lord. Of course we should enjoy the Lord. We should be crazy lovers of Jesus. But we're not having fun. We're not having worldly entertainment. When we sing, oh, our singing should be, I sing with the spirit. I sing also with the mind. That's 1 Corinthians 14. And our singing should be full of the holy presence of Christ so that when people come in our midst, they hear us sing and they're attracted to Christ. See what I mean? They're not. Oh, in our supplement, I came in the church hive. We had songs in our supplement. They've been thrown out. The tunes were... I won't even tell you. I said, oh, my goodness, I used to watch that television program. You know, it was a song that was on us. I can't tell you. You know, oh, my goodness. I said, why are they using this tune to this Western that I used to watch before I got saved? Now, these are the young people. Now, thank the Lord for the young people, you know. It's good if young people, if they go a little bit too far, that's good. You can bring them back. It's better it's better than being lukewarm. But if they go over here, you need to bring them back. You need to bring them back. Ricky, I'm just going to say this. We had one song that has been cast into Hades. The tune was from the Beatles. You remember that? One song, don't ask what it was. You know, forget about it. But anyway, I'm like, you know, I just got saved. I'm like, what? What is this? You know, anyway, they all got eliminated. They all got eliminated. Why? Because it wasn't pure. It wasn't pure. And at that time, we were accepting everything, right, Ricky? Pretty much anything, everything, right? And Dennis, you know, our supplement got purified, right? But now I guess we have young people's songs. Do we? Okay, let me give you another example. Like, Just As I Am, I love that hymn. Now the young people's tune, oh, I love that tune, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, O Lamb of God. Oh, that's just so beautiful. I still remember I was in a meeting when Brother Ron was there. And, you know, Brother Ron's like, you know. And I said, in a good way. I love Brother Ron. Okay, and Brother Ron and I balance one another, you know. So I said, let's sing Just As I Am to the young people's tune. And I looked over at Brother Ron. He was like, you know, his eyebrows went up. But then we started singing it. Oh, Brother Ron was so deeply affected. He said, let's sing it again. He was so touched by that tune and captivated by his beauty. Oh, the way the young people sing that is wonderful, right? Captivated by his beauty, beautiful, beautiful. not captivated by his beauty, 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 beauty. No, no. Okay, I hope you get my point.
Yes.
All right, I'll stop there. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 2. Oh, it's 9:15. I am going to stop here. I'm going to stop right here, 9:15. Now, tomorrow, we're going to talk about how we can enjoy the Lord. We ended the meeting with how not to enjoy the Lord.